Again, as I said earlier today, tomorrow being Veterans Day, I hope you have the opportunity to get out and shake someone's hands and enjoy the freedoms that is a result of the efforts and the sacrifices of our military citizens of this great nation. In that regard, I'd like to just real quickly recognize those who have served in some capacity, whether you're Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard, or Merchant Marines, whether you're police or fire or ambulance. If you served in some capacity as an emergency responder, would you please stand up at this point? Please stand up. We want to recognize it. If you lost somebody in the military, if you have a family member that's military, please stand up. It should almost be almost all of you. And in that regard, let's give each other and our military a round of applause. Please take your seats. I also want to recognize that Dan Mitchell, Stephen Higdon, and Quentin Manuel, who we have pictures on our bulletin board over there, have all currently serving in the military. Along with that, you'll be happy to hear Chancellor Eckhart. I met with him yesterday, the young man who went back to Peoria. He's back in town, and I was actually expecting him to be here. He's chose to join the National Guard as well. And then Adeline's boyfriend, some of you all know, help me out, the name, Matthew. Woo. Too many darn names. Yeah. He's also elected to join the military. So in regard to those up and coming and currently engaged soldiers, let's give them an applause too and a salute. Such a joy to be in the fellowship of people who recognize the value of those who are putting themselves in harm's way for our lifestyle. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because if it wasn't for them, who knows where our country would be. We talked about that today in Sunday school, how Asa, King Asa, he stood up in the middle of probably a very challenging circumstance, and he did what was right for the right reasons, and he surrounded himself subsequently with a military that would support and defend our way of life and his way of life in that respect. So we surely do appreciate that. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 4. Everybody hold up a Bible. Let me see a Bible. Everybody hold up a Bible. This is important. Yeah. Turn to Mark 4, verse 35 is where we're going to start off. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 891 of God's inspired and His infallible and His living Word. But let's start first with the Lord to a prayer. Father God, we ask that You look after us, Lord, as we're rightly dividing Your Word, endeavoring to rightly divide Your Word. Help us, Lord, to see the message that You have for each and every individual here today, Lord, that it may be different even than what I have designed in my scripture, Lord, but You have already orchestrated, Lord, what this is and how this is going to roll out. We ask You, Lord, just to give us Your wisdom, give us Your peace and understanding, let us give You our attention over this next 25 to 30 minutes. Lord, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen, amen. For those who have met yet, Larry and Suzanne, they are former members of this church here, and they're godly friends. And Larry, they ran this church for many years, and I'm so happy that you're here. Thank you, Larry and Suzanne, for being here today. I count you as dear friends. But in our story here in Mark, to give you a little background to what we're going to discuss today, you should know that Jesus was in the first year of his three-year ministry. He had been performing many miracles up to this point, and he chose his 12 apostles, and he, last week, as we read in this book of Mark, was showing them and all of us effectively that he really is the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, that the Jews were waiting for. Last week, if you recall, we went over how Jesus was teaching from the boat to the masses of the people on shore back then in the Sea of Galilee. And afterwards, he went to cross over to the other side of the sea, as we're going to read here today, continuing story. He got involved in a huge storm. Then Jesus calmed the seas, and the apostles conveyed with fear, not of the sea, but now of Jesus himself, saying, "Who is this that he even commands the sea?" and to reign. They realized that this man Jesus was not only fully man, not only their friend, not only their teacher, but he was fully God at the same time. He was and still is in control of even creation himself. He proved to them that during last week's message that we read from Mark. That is the thought and the reality that all of us should come to eventually in our faith walk. That Jesus wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just a most excellent teacher. He was and still is God in the flesh. Amen? That's where we get started here. Now, as we're moving into, and I got to move forward. Now, chapter 5 is where we're starting here today. Chapter 5, verses 1. And in my Bible here, it entitles this section, Demons Driven Out by Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he was often been bound with shackles and chains, but he tore the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day amongst the tombs and the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. Well, let's pause there. Pause there. It's a lot to digest, if you will. This small piece of history, his story, is much more significant than even what this initially conveys to the everyday casual Bible reader. There's a lot going on here, so we need to tear it apart a little bit. It seems like it is just a brief instance that Jesus has the ability to exercise and demonstrate his amazing powers, even over that of the demon-possessed. But just as so many other incidents in our Bible convey, especially those related to Christ, there are many other deeper implications for these scriptures as we have seen in other scriptures in the past. I have the privilege in preparing this sermon message, then it causes me to dig a little deeper than perhaps I would otherwise. I'll dig a little deeper than the casual observer here so that I can pull out the meaning that we might have here for today. I can start out with a few questions that you might even be asking yourself about this little piece of scripture. One, maybe, why did Jesus go there in the first place? Who are these demons? Why would the demons ask to be sent into the pigs? Why did the pigs kill themselves? What does all this have to do with me here today? These are all common questions, and I'm sure maybe you have some more as well. We'll go through these questions one at a time and summarize. So, the first one. So, why did Jesus go to this place? As I read in the introduction, Jesus was making himself known throughout that area of Galilee. So many people came to see him and learn from him and chose to teach out of a boat from the shore so that he could be most effective at reaching and teaching those masses. I can't imagine what that looked like. It was kind of like an impromptu auditorium he made for himself down on the Sea of Galilee. I loved going there a few months ago and seeing the dynamics of that area, the beautiful Sea of Galilee. But as we read last week, it's not always peaceful. Sometimes it is riddled with storms. But here, he gave the effort and he gave all that he had. And in that regard, he told his disciples finally at the end of the day, go on over to the other side of the sea. We need to get away from these crowds and go over to the other side of the sea. And while they were sailing, as we read last week, they ran into a horrible storm. And while Jesus was fast asleep in the bottom of the boat, and that is until the disciples woke him up in fear for their lives, Jesus calmed the storm, and subsequently they landed the boat on this region called the Gerasenes. I will argue that although they didn't just accidentally land on the spot, because Jesus, this crazy man, this lunatic of a man, this demon-possessed man was living. Instead, I will suggest that it had some divine purpose that took place, that took Jesus to that place that day. One, perhaps to heal the man and to show, again, his divinity, his power. But two, Jesus knew that this man had some influence in the area, so he chose to heal this man so that he can carry his message to those people. We'll talk about a little bit more of this later. But the man that met them that day was possessed by a legion of demons. Now, I was in the military for a long time, but a legion is a military term meaning thousands of demons. So thousands of demons possessed this man for quite some time. And if you also read the other accounts of this story that's listed both in Matthew 8:28 and Luke 8:26, you'll see that this man was such a problem that they tried to chain him up and they broke the chains over and over again, and he was running around naked amongst the tombs of the dead. He was also cutting himself with sharp rocks, it says, uncontrollably. The people thought he was, and rightfully so, crazy. The town folks were afraid of him, and they avoided that area as much as possible. He was truly a crazed, demon-possessed lunatic and menace to society. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I turn on my TV and I see the goings-on of the world, and these people still exist today. I mean, I can't say for sure that they're demon-possessed, but they're running around doing things that a normal person would not be doing. And it's scary when you run across some like that. When you walk up to them and say, hi, I'm Jerry, and all of a sudden they look at you with these eyes like whoa, it causes you to want to back off a little bit. That this is the kind of guy that they were dealing. He was big, he was burly, he was naked, and he was demon-possessed. The legion of demons inside this man immediately recognized Jesus from afar. They had the man run down and kneel before Jesus. Verse 7 says, he cried out in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Demons, as you should know, they're fallen angels. A lot of people get this confused. They say, what are angels? Are they dead people? No, angels aren't dead people. Demons aren't dead people. Demons are created creatures that at one time was angels that have fallen from grace. There are a couple of events in Scripture that talk about demons as being fallen angels. One that before the time of creation, when Satan tried to take God's own throne, God threw Satan and out of heaven with one third of the angels, it says. Some of those were fallen angels, or as mentioned, like in Jude 1:6, they're now locked up in darkness, bound with an everlasting chains for their sin. But others, I believe, are free and roam still, as Jesus ran into these here, these thousand of them here. And they still follow Satan as their leader and do battle with the holy angels and attempt to thwart God's plan and hinder God's people. Daniel 10 talks about that a little bit. I will never claim that I have figured it all out, but I know that demons do exist. Our scripture here shows that they exist, and they have influence on our world. But, ladies and gentlemen, God is still in control. God is still in control. As we see in our verses today, demons have the ability to take possession of a physical body even. But take comfort, though, dear Christian, knowing that this cannot happen to a child of God, since the Holy Spirit now resides in that space, in the heart of a believer. That Holy Spirit will protect you. He's your counselor, but he's also your protection against the evils of the world. This event here today, you should know, is very significant in that although Jesus and the apostles ran into demons on several different occasions, there is no place recorded in Scripture where so many demons are engaged at one time before creation, before that creation story. Now we have this, and then again we're going to see the demons being referred to again in the book of Revelation. So from creation to this now, where Jesus is showing his majesty, his power, his authority, and then at Revelation, we're going to see it again. Jesus was showing the apostles here his power in a big way. First, as we discussed last week, Jesus commanded even the storms of the sea. And now he's exercising a legion or thousand or thousands of demons. If there was any doubt in the minds of these apostles before, you would think that these two events should have dispelled any doubt at all. Jesus was and truly is God in the flesh. I know when I first read this story myself, I thought, oh, this is a cool story. You know, this is a cool story. And pigs and goes down, the pigs drown themselves. This is a cool story. But there's so much more to this. 1,000 demons, and they bowed down to Jesus Christ, Savior, and they called him Lord. This is significant, ladies and gentlemen. So why would these demons then ask to be sent into the pigs? And why did the pigs kill themselves? Well, first you should know that this is a Gentile area outside of the general strong influence that we have down in Jerusalem, away from the Jewish religious authorities for the most part. The Roman people have taken over a lot of these areas, and they had a bigger influence on them in those areas. Another way you can know this, though, is because, well, they were raising pigs. Pigs to be eaten. And of course, Jews don't eat pigs. That's just the way it is. These thousands of demons knew that their time was short, and they recognized Jesus right away, and they threw themselves prostrate, though the man at Jesus' feet. I have no idea why Jesus might have otherwise done with these demons. But I can guess, based upon their request, that was going into the pigs was better than the alternative. Maybe they thought that they could still exist in some way and have some small negative influence on the world through the pigs. And maybe make them and us later on feel a little guilty about eating them. I love bacon. I don't know about you, but I love bacon. And sometimes I do feel guilty about eating those pigs. But I have seen rabid animals before, but I've never really recognized a demon-possessed animal. Now that's the case here. And I would bet, just as the rabid animal. Anybody see a rabid animal before? I saw a rabid armadillo. And let me tell you, it was weird. These are rabid swines, if you will. I would bet the demon-possessed swines, would be ugly, scary, and perhaps even deadly too. I have no doubt that Jesus could have bound and destroyed the demons in a moment if he so desired. We know this because that's exactly what he laid out for us in the book of Revelation later on. Satan and all the demons are chained up and bound for 1,000 years, it says. If he can do that in the future, which we count on, then he could surely do that during this event as well. But God had a purpose, even for these demons and those swines, I would say. If it were not for the demons and their negative influence, then today, we might not even want to choose a Savior as Messiah. It's through difficult circumstances, it's through adversity and things of that nature that sometimes will bring us, even the most hardened man, to his knees so that he will consider Jesus Christ as Lord. Some things we will never fully understand, though, this side of heaven, but I trust that God knows everything. So the demons ask, and Jesus gives them permission to enter these pigs. The pigs immediately rush down the hill and do a swine dive, get it? Swine dive over the cliff into the water below. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I would bet that they probably had a real big sale of bacon that year. Well, it's a funny story, but I got a little compliment. When I was in Saudi Arabia, where Muslims were 99% of the culture for the most part. That is like Saudi Arabia is like the center of Muslim activity for the most part. Like the Jews don't eat, think it's a sin to eat pork. It's almost unattainable in Saudi Arabia, as you might imagine. They consider it a kind of like a forbidden meat, almost like an aphrodisiac, if you will. Then comes a million Americans all of a sudden during Desert Storm. This is Veterans Day. Well, I'll give you a military story. A million soldiers were over there. And guess what American soldiers eat? Bacon and ham and everything that goes with it. Yeah. And I was a supply sergeant over there, and I would have to get the supplies off the ships and the big containers. And so we got things in bulk. So yeah, I had 100 cases of frozen canned ham. It was like gold over there, like gold. And it surprised me because this is an area that I thought I would have to hide this out and keep it hidden so as I wouldn't cause some international event. But no, I felt like I was radar or what's that other guy's name on MASH that was dealing? Yeah, Kramer. Yeah. And I could have gotten a Mercedes 4x4 for those hams over there. My goodness gracious. But it's just very, very interesting. And so the thought of the pigs and the Jews was totally detestable in their idea. So our last question that we'll ask here is what does this have to do now with me? What does this have to do with Jerry? And to address that, let's read now the conclusion of this story, this history lesson here, starting at verse 14. It says, "The men who tended them, the pigs, ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside. The people went to see what happened. They came to Jesus and saw a man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind now. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him, Jesus, to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, 'Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So he went out and began to proclaim that in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed." What a great story. So the pig herders ran off and reported the incident to everyone they could report it to. I would bet that many had already heard about Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker in that area. And now they wanted to see with their own eyes how this insane man that they had known about had been healed by him. The man who formerly ran around naked and howling was now dressed and he was sedate. I find it revealing that at the end of verse 15 it says, "Now they were afraid." Now they were afraid. This is very similar to how the apostles in our previous chapter felt after Jesus calmed the sea that we read last week. So they weren't afraid no longer of the man. They were afraid of Jesus and his power. Just like the apostles were no longer afraid of the storm, they were afraid recognizing Jesus, God incarnate, was standing before them. Afterwards, you recall, it says in verse 41, it says they were terrified, as we read last week. The apostles were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this?" The people were terrified, the apostles were terrified, and I would suggest that we too should fear as well if we truly recognize that Jesus is a God in the flesh. That kind of power that Jesus demonstrated then was for them, and it is still for us here today. Jesus is Lord of all things. He is the author and creator of all things. He commands our fear of him, our respect for him, and we should do so. So what does this have to do with me? Everything. Jesus went there purposefully, I would argue, to demonstrate his ultimate, masterful, and amazing power. He chose that area to show that he was God incarnate, that he is everything that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament, and he is truly supernatural and divine. You would think that that demonstration of power, though, would cause everybody in the town to bow down and worship him. However, that is not exactly what happened. Sin was really set deep in that community, and it was full of Hellenist Greeks. I got a little map to show you here. See, on the left-hand side of this previous map, you see they're in this area of Galilee, where I have circled. And you see the river flowing from north down the south to the Dead Sea and Jerusalem on the lower left-hand side. And now, this is the area that this man was from, on the right side of the Jordan River. The Decapolis, as it's recorded, Deca in Greek means something. Anybody know what Deca means? Ten, yeah. All you good high school students, yeah, ten. And so if you count the areas there, there's 10. This is called the Decapolis. It was a confederation of contiguous, together joined cities for the most part that was then on the edge of the Roman Empire, north of eastern Palestine. By instructing this man to go back home to the Decapolis, Jesus effectively told him to become an evangelist for him, spreading the good news about what Jesus did for him that day, spreading the gospel that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is here, the good news of Jesus Christ. Most of Jesus' time was spent, as you might know, between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south, but he planted a seed that day, not by using an influential statesman, as many would propose, but instead he used a man that was known to be a lunatic. The same dynamic happened, if you recall, when Jesus went previously to the Samaritan woman by the well when he first started his ministry. That broken Samaritan lady became effectively the first evangelist recorded in Scripture. And as a result, the people of Samaria came out and saw and then believed for themselves. Now, we don't know the end results of this Decapolis evangelist event. However, later we do know that the apostles were able to establish churches in those areas. And with the subsequent destruction of Jerusalem 30 years later, 68 AD, many of the Israelites and Christians fled to that area. I would argue, ladies and gentlemen, that God had a plan. God had a plan. And he was using that man to change the world, prepare for the Christian nation that was going to happen. Jesus wants all his broken children, including me and you, to serve as his ambassadors and his evangelists. Before he ascended back into heaven, as Jeremy read earlier in script, Jesus gave us what's called the greatest commandment and the great commission. And I'll bring it up again, and I'm going to read it again. This is the why and the how of our purpose now as Christians. He said, as written in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. Love. What is what it's all about. God's love for us and therefore our love for our neighbors. And then he continues in chapter 28, it says, and the greatest commission, the great commission, he said, all authority on heaven and earth was given to me. Therefore what?
Go.
Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I command in you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. You know, when I was a soldier for 20 plus years, it was my joy to serve this nation and its people. Now I'm in the pulpit, and I'm a different kind of soldier. I'm a Christian soldier. And in that regard, God has prepared me for this time to be right here delivering this message. Would you please stand? God has a plan. Everybody say it. God has a plan. God has a plan. And He has a purpose. He had a purpose for that lunatic, legion of demons, possessed lunatic, to spread His gospel message to those people. And He's got a purpose for each and every one of us here today too. We need to be spreading that gospel message to everybody He sends our way. We're going to close with Amazing Grace. And afterwards, we're going to sing a patriotic song that is also filled with Scripture. Because this is the times, and this is the celebrations that we have in our community. And the Bible says for us to have fellowship with each other and celebrate with those who celebrate. But let's start with Amazing Grace. And if anybody would like to have a purposeful prayer, please come forward. If you'd like to join His church, this is the time to do it. We are so blessed that we have God's Word and we have God's people. And in this family of believers, there is no limits to what God can do with that. Would you sing with me now? One verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the people that we had to share this precious message with today. We thank You, Lord, for watching after us and giving us Your Spirit. And Lord, that isn't a spirit of timidity. It is a spirit of power and a spirit of Your will, Lord. And we ask that You to guide us, watch after us, and protect us as we go. And Father God, as we're preparing for this Veterans Day, let us be the light to some of these people. Let us reach out and make a difference, Lord, for You during these civil celebrations as well. Lord, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Now I'm going to, we're going to sing one verse, and it's on page 525 in your hymnal.
We're going to sing all four verses. The song is called My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
So please sing with me.
My country, 'tis of Thee, sweet land of liberty, of Thee I sing. Land with freedom's protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
And are we, Jean, are we celebrating today the birthdays and anniversaries? Yeah, okay. So we have Stella Higdon's going to turn 21 tomorrow. Roger's going to turn on the 27th. And Bob and Lisa, who aren't here right now, they're supposed to be here. They're going to celebrate their anniversary. Why don't we say a happy birthday song? Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Bless you.